Becky.
Good to see everybody tonight. Turn to page 103 in your book, 103. And let's stand and sing this More About Jesus together tonight. More about Jesus I would know, more of His grace to ever show, more of His saving fullness seen, more of His love who died for me, more about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of His saving fullness seen. Chris, if you'll come up, we'll take up the Wednesday night offering. Brother John, bless this offering tonight. Now to page 350 at the bottom there. Let's sing about the sweet by and by tonight. First and third verse.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see. Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there in the sweet by and by. Blessings and hallow our days in the sweet by and by.
Thank you, Les. Okay, last week we began by setting up the book of Nahum and giving you a little bit of history about it. And tonight we're going to begin with verse 1. Nahum's a very short book, three chapters long. Each chapter has its own meaning. It's separated in three different separations, 1, 2, and 3. Tonight we're going to cover verses 1 through 8 of chapter 1. What Nahum is doing, of course we know he's doing exactly what God told him to do. He's God's prophet. He is foretelling the destruction of Nineveh. Now, we know his name meant comforter, and I know those two sentences don't go well together because one's talking about destruction and the other one is talking about comforter. But he wasn't the comforter for Nineveh. He was the comforter for his own people. And I remember bringing Jonah back into this discussion because, remember, Jonah wanted to slay every one of them. He did not want them to repent. He did not want them to get forgiveness from God. He did not want them to live. They had treated his people so badly, he just wasn't able to get over it until he came to terms with God. And God knew that the only way for him to get Jonah's attention so that he would listen to him was put him in the belly of a fish, or a whale, if you can call it a whale or a big fish. But he put him in the belly of it and got Jonah's attention. And when the old fish threw him up on the shore, he was ready then to go do what God wanted him to do. Didn't mean, I don't think, that he was sold on the idea that they would get a reprieve and they would be able to repent. But as we know, it didn't last long. They repented long enough for God to not kill them all. But they came right back. And it makes you wonder why people repent sometimes, doesn't it? Well, in this old human nature we have, we can do the exact same thing they did because we are in this old nature that gives us the option of doing what God wants us to do or doing what we want to do. And there are some times when we do what we want to. It's not safe to do that. It's not good to do that. It's not pleasing to God to do that. But we do. But I'll guarantee you that if a person knows the Lord, it'll bother them. It'll bother them so much that they'll eventually come back to where they need to be. The comforter, when it says that his name meant comforter, he was a comforter to the 10 tribes of Israel, not to Nineveh. More than likely, they had been carried over into captivity into Assyria. That's where we figure they were right now when this was going on, that they had been carried into captivity. And it's a display of the glory of God in a couple of different ways. Just like he was dealing with Nineveh in a totally different way than he was his own people. He was there to let his people know that he would always be with them and he would be what they needed him to be and who they needed him to be. And for Nineveh, he was going to be what he was, and there wasn't anything they could do about that. But it's a display of the glory of God in wrath. Now, I did say that, the glory of God in wrath, but also the justice against the wicked. God is a just God, and God's going to get glory by being a just God. And God's going to get glory by showing his wrath where he would prefer to show his love and his mercy and his grace. But man doesn't always accept what God's got for us. We tend to do our own thing, and when that happens, his love and his grace and his kindness and his love toward us, it just doesn't seem to work for us. We still want to do our own thing, and that's what was going on here. So we're going to see the glory of God in this, and you're going to see God in maybe a different way than you've ever seen him. But his mercy and his grace toward his own people, you will definitely see the glory of God. So as we get into it, you're going to see those two different routes that he's taken here, but they're on the same path, but they're different routes because he's dealing with his own people and he's dealing with the Ninevites, whom he's not giving them another chance. It's over. Nahum, unlike Jonah, is not going in to say, now if you repent, things will be different. When he goes in, he's going in to say, it's over. Destruction is going to happen. And if you remember last week, we tried to tell you how badly the destruction was. Now, I'll touch on that tonight in these first eight verses. So let's take verse 1, 2, and 3 and see what he's got here in verse 1, 2, and 3 for us tonight, okay? I'm going to read them now as I call them out. So I'm going to read verse 1, 2, and 3 together. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Eschatite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. I'm saying these words a little stronger because I want you to get them. Jealous and revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. Now I know that you have probably said in your lifetime, he made me furious. I suppose a little angry, maybe. That word does not hold a candle to what he means here about furious. And is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. And he, by the way, notice that he's talking about his adversaries, not the adversaries of his people. Because now it's not against his people as much as it is him. He always protected his people. And if you were an enemy of his people, he would take care of his people by taking care of you. But here he says it's vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger. That's not the first time this has been said. Micah said it and Jonah said it. The Lord is slow to anger, and aren't you glad? And great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. Now I want to stop right there because the latter part of verse 3 goes on with the next phrase that I'm going to be going into. So let's take those three verses and take a look at them, okay? The very first thing he's trying to get us to see in verses 1, 2, and 3 is that the Lord is patient as he declares doom on Nineveh. It doesn't mean that it has to happen the moment he declares it. In fact, we know that it didn't. Does anybody remember how many years this went on before there was total annihilation? Somebody said 50. Is that right? Huh? 50? 50? 50 years. Just 150. Okay? From the time he declared it until the time it was totally done. Now, that may sound like a lot of time to us. That's taking a breath with God. Because he's not dealing with time. We deal with time. He does not. So he's showing his patience here as he declares doom on Nineveh. And Jonah preached revival. He didn't want to, but he knew there had to be a revival. And if there was going to be any repentance going on, there was going to have to be a revival. And he was the evangelist for the revival. But the evangelist took off wanting to go in a different direction because he didn't want to go there. Well, as we know, he did end up there because God took him there. Now, Nahum, on the other hand, never had anything about revival, never had anything about repentance at all. That wasn't his message. His message was complete ruin. There have been people who have, they would tell you, they have ruined their lives. And there's been times when probably every one of us had a situation in our life where we say, well, I've ruined my life. That's not necessarily so, just because you say it. Because if you're God's child, he can bring you back from ruination. Ninevites were not his people, and they were not going to come back from where they were. They came back once to be exactly what they are, and so now that's why God is bringing ruination down on them. The Ninevites were God's chosen tool. Now, don't let me confuse you here, but I'm saying it right. The Ninevites were God's chosen tool to seize Samaria. When they were going in to take Samaria, God allowed them to do that. God allows your enemies to do what they do in your life. He didn't make them do it. He didn't set them up to do it. But in his permissive will, he allows our enemies to do things in our life that gets us to where he wants us to be. And in Samaria's case, he allowed the Ninevites to come in and take them over. But the Ninevites went a little too far with what God had said they could do. And when they did, you know, God puts limitations on everybody. And he put limitations on Nineveh as to how much they could do. But they went past what he said they could do. And so God got angry. I said God got angry. Look at verse 2. The Lord is slow to anger. I have known a lot of people in my day. Some people are quick to get angry, and some people are slow to get angry. You don't want to mess with a person who is slow to get angry, because when they get angry, they can't come back from it. So get out of Dodge as soon as you can. The Lord is slow to anger. Now, he's slow to anger because that's not what he prefers to do and be. But sin causes anger. It's not the people that causes anger. It's the sin in the people that causes anger. So God used this no-name person called Nahum, this no-name person, to deliver the message of irreversible doom to a people that he was angry at. Irreversible doom, it means there is absolutely no hope whatsoever. I don't think I've ever felt that no hope feeling. I think I've felt close to it. But I believe if you really knew what it was like to have no hope whatsoever, and where you were at was irreversible, you could not go back. See, to you and I, we're taught according to the Word of God that if we sin, we have an advocate. We can go to God and say, God, I'm sorry. And it's not just a sorry for the fact your sin was shown. It was that the fact that the sin hurt the heart of God, and you're sorry that you hurt the heart of God. And you go to him and you say, I'm sorry, God, forgive me. And he knows it. So that's not irreversible. This was irreversible doom. No hope whatsoever. The Assyrians were an absolute evil people. Some of the things, I think I brought them out last week, the things they would do. If you all remember, I'm not going back over the decapitation and taking off features of their faces. And did I tell you all that? Surely you didn't forget that. I can't forget that. I didn't want to remember how bad they were. But they were a very evil people, and they were not going to recognize God. And they were going to continue to take their evil ways and their warlike ways to God's people, and God wasn't going to mess with it anymore. But here, I want you to see that they're not messing necessarily with God's people. They are messing now with God. When they messed with his people, they were messing with a godly king. Now, Israel didn't always have a godly king, but Hezekiah was a godly king. And when they came in on Hezekiah, God was a little more protective of him than he would have been to someone else. And so they were messing with the wrong person with him being a godly king. When this world messes with you and you're God's child, I'm saying to you, don't get flustered. Trust God. He can take care of it and will take care of it if we'll allow him to. Don't take it into your own hands. Hezekiah didn't take it into his own hands. He knew there was a God in heaven. He knew God could take care of the situation. So now that they were messing with God and messing with his godly king, things got even worse. Because we know, according to this scripture in Nahum, this wasn't the people's land that he had given it to. This was actually God's land. God allowed them to go in and take possession of it, but it was still God's land. And they would have said it's God's land. They were dealing with God's name. They weren't dealing with Israel. They were dealing with God himself. And they were also dealing with God's man, the prophet Nahum. So they were in a tough spot to go in messing with the wrong ones, especially when they started messing with God, because now they are messing with God himself. Don't try it. It won't come out good for you. Because he says God is slow to anger. But woe to people who are in the hands of an angry God. That was a message once preached by a famous evangelist. In the hands of an angry God. And you don't want to be in the hands of an angry God. Because if you're in the hands of an angry God, it's because you refuse to repent. And if you refuse to repent, you don't have a choice. God doesn't have a choice. He's got to do what he says he would do. You see, the world thinks it's getting away with its sin forever. They don't ever think that there's a time when they'll have to deal with their sin. Because for one thing, they're not recognizing their sin. They're recognizing their wrong life, but not that they believe it's wrong. They're just wrong. And here, He's trying to get us to see that the Ninevites never did intend to make things totally right with God. Never. And so they weren't going to have to deal with their sin forever and ever and ever. So God's going into the forever time with them. And he's going to deal with them in a forever situation. When you don't do what God says, he's going to deal with us in a forever way. Just like we say, we want to deal with people. We want people to know about eternal life. God wants people to know about eternal life. But if he has to deal with us and we're not going to repent and come back, if he has to deal with you, he's going to deal with you on an eternal basis. That means there will be no forgiveness. You won't even repent, and he won't forgive, because if you don't repent, he's not going to forgive. So God just waits and warns. And now he has waited his time out, and he's warned the people all he's going to warn them. When this happens, we either do one of two things. We either listen or we don't. We either listen or we don't. Thank you, Chris. God's good, isn't he? And he reminds us through Chris that we're going to listen. Right? Because that's got what God wants. That's what you want to do, right, Chris?
Yes, sir.
Yes. And what your parents want you to do.
Yes, sir.
Yes. So they weren't going to, and so God just waited his time and warned them, and then they never did anything about it. You see, the wickedness of this old world misinterprets the patience of God. You know, well, God hasn't done anything up until now. We keep saying he's coming back, and he's coming back to get his children and take them home, and he's going to bring all doom and damnation on this old earth down here. That's going to happen. We know it's going to happen. We know all the things that are going to happen when the Lord comes back. But people say, well, we've heard that all of our lives. That's not going to happen because it hadn't happened up until now. Well, Nahum says in this, the Lord will not at all acquit the wicked. Y'all remember a trial that happened in California back a few years ago about the glove? The glove didn't fit. And the phrase was, if it don't fit, you must acquit. Well, there'll be no acquitting because Nahum said, I mean, he wrote it down exactly the way the Lord warned him to. The Lord will not at all acquit the wicked. Now, that's talking about the patience of God, where God is with his people here at this time. Now, let's look at verse 3b. I told you I stopped right in the middle of 3, and I stopped at the word wicked. Now, the latter part of that has to do with the power of God. And the power of God is an irresistible power. It doesn't mean that you'll always give into it. In fact, we know that the world does not give into it, but it's irresistible. That's why when, I think it was Sunday night, when I preached, I preached that if we go out and we're who we ought to be, we don't have to say a whole lot. Our lives are going to be a witness. And God's going to bless those who are living for him, who are obedient to him. So here in in the latter part of verse 3, he says, the Lord hath his way in the whirlwind. Now, I'm probably going to get a little controversial here. I don't believe I will with those who are in this congregation tonight, but I want you to notice this. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Now, what does that tell you? That tells me that God is in the whirlwind. He owns the whirlwind. He created the whirlwind. He owns the storms. He created the storms. The clouds in the sky are like the dust of his feet. He's whipping across the clouds, taking care of everything that's down here on this old earth. This is the power of God. The power of God. Watch this. It's irresistible power. I don't care how much this whole world says that it's not true. His power is irresistible. God reminds us of his power by his control over the acts of nature. Now, that's where I'm going to get controversial in some areas. Not here tonight, I don't believe. Because when he mentions the whirlwind, I'm going to go on a little farther than that because he's mentioning those things, but it takes in all of them, any act of nature. Whirlwinds, tornadoes, electric storms, floods, earthquakes, volcanoes erupting, droughts. Now, what's this old world telling you about these things? Exactly. These things are happening because of climate change. Folks, we're talking about thousands of years ago, and this was before this ever was. They've always been here. We're not changing anything. What happens is God is allowing the acts of nature to speak for him. And if there's an act of nature that gets the attention of this old world down here and they want to say, well, it's because of all those cars we've been driving and all those things. And I don't like pollution. I don't like to get behind a car that's burning oil. That's polluting to me. It sure does get my nose going and my breathing. I don't like it. But I'm not saying that these things are what's changing these acts of nature. God is in control of the acts of nature. He can cause a storm. We know that he did in the New Testament times when he wanted a storm to come up to prove his point, he brought a storm up. When he wanted an earthquake, he brought an earthquake. Well, he could bring an earthquake to get people out of jail. He could bring up a storm so that he could walk on it and they could be amazed at what he could do. And Peter, thinking that he could do the same thing, God had a message for him. He knew he was going to try to walk on it. He knew he was not going to be successful because he knew where his mind was going to go. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. Our ways are not his ways. He is in control of all the acts of nature that happen on this world. So don't let anybody tell you that man is in charge by what he does as far as the acts of nature. He is not. God's in control until the day he says, son, go get your children. Now, when he says, son, go get your children, you can rest assured he's going to call the acts of nature to a halt. By these things that I'm talking about, God reminds us how limited we are. Do we know how limited we are? How many of y'all have been in, I'm not talking about seeing it on TV and heard about it in a newspaper. How many of y'all have ever been in a great act of nature where there was the power of destruction was all around you? Have any of y'all been there? Have you ever been in a storm like that? Well, I hope you are someday. It's eye-opening. It is eye-opening to see what God can do through an act of nature. I'm not going to give you my illustrations because it'd take too long. I've been in a few acts of nature where I was a little fearful for my life. And when you get in an act of nature where you are fearful for your life, you'll see the power of God. Well, that same power is going to be for these people here, and I'll show you how God uses that same power. They used the flood down in Middle Tennessee, Waverly. In Waverly, when the flood came in down there, and the news was all over Tennessee that little town down there in Waverly, and the news people would say these acts of nature like this wouldn't be like this if we would just pay attention to what we're doing here on this earth and have all electric cars and walk instead of riding and you quit using coal, use wind and solar. And I'm not against solar. I've got solar lights at my house. But I believe God knew when he created this whole earth and when he created the things that the acts of nature, I believe he knew what we were going to be up against nowadays. I don't put my life in the hands of a scientist. I don't put my life in the hands of engineers in this world who think they know how to re-engineer the way this old earth was made. I don't, and I won't. My engineer for this old earth is right here. And I'm not being ignorant. In case there's somebody out there who's hearing this and saying, well, you're just an ignorant preacher from East Tennessee. I don't believe the Bible is ignorant, and I don't believe that I'm ignorant. I believe that I'm just saying it the way the Bible says it. God is in control of all the acts of nature. What is climate change? Climate change is something brought on by man. I'm just telling you like it's said. Is God trying to show mankind who made and who controls for his own purpose? See, I'm not saying he just does these acts of nature just to get our attention and say, wow, did y'all see that storm last night? Or wow, did you see what that river did when it went over the banks and destroyed New Orleans? Y'all remember that one? When it broke the what? Yeah, the levees. We don't have levees around here, but they have the levees down there. And I'm thinking, when they got all that done, didn't it break again? And would it break again? Is it possible it would break again? It's possible it could break again. I say if you live in New Orleans, you ought to move. If you don't want to deal with stuff like that, because you know you're in the lowlands, you know you're in a flat area, and there's nothing but sea around you. I've been down there. Les and I went down there. The most notable thing about New Orleans is Bourbon Street. I say notable because when people talk about going to New Orleans, that's what they talk about, Bourbon Street. Well, Les and I got a taste of Bourbon Street right next to Woolworths. It was a very eye-opening thing for a guy from East Tennessee who had been all over the world with the Navy and Marine Corps, and you go down here to New Orleans and walk up the street. Things I saw in New Orleans, never saw anywhere else in the world. It's, I'd say save you money and don't go. And I'll probably hear from them. They won't like me anymore. But here's what he said. Let's go on down and read. He said, "The Lord, the Lord hath his way in the whirlwind, in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea." Now, don't take the power of God out of his hands, or don't try to. Don't try to take the power of God out of his hands and say that we can decide where the sea comes into the shore. We can decide how full the ocean is going to be. We can decide that. No, we can't decide that. That's God. He rebukes the sea. He can tell the sea what to do. If he wants the sea level to rise, he can cause it to rise. He can. "And maketh it dry." He can make it rise. He can make a huge storm, or he can dry it up. Either way. And if it dries up, they're going to say, that's what this whole world has done now. We've really done it. We're really destroying this whole world. But this tells me very plainly, and this was before most of these people were ever born who say this. Thanks, John. John was listening. I said, this was said before some of these people who say that we're doing this by the way we live. Huh? Okay. Thanks, Pam. You killed my little joke there. So he rebukes the sea, he can make it rise, he can dry it up, and drieth up all the rivers. He can do that. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. He can go into any area. These were areas where there were rivers everywhere. He can go into all of these and dry up all the rivers. He can dry up the Pacific Ocean if he wants to. God has the power to do that. And that's what he's trying to get across to us here, is that Nahum was telling Nineveh, listen, you're messing with the power of God now. You're not messing with the Israelites. You're dealing with God. And folks, when we're not obeying God, we're dealing with God. We're not dealing with Liberty Fellowship Church. Don't ever think that your church is your salvation. Your church is not your salvation. There is one Savior in heaven, and that's the Son of God, God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Ghost. We must know that none of this can we take out of God's hand, because he has claimed it all. He says, the mountains quake at him, and the hills melt. Now, I'm telling you stuff that you won't see on TV. In fact, these scientists, they wouldn't believe this anyway, but they're going to see this is going to happen one day in a larger sense than what it is now. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Now, you tell me that's not power. I wanted to burn a little spot off of my garden this past week, and I took charcoal fluid. And I sprayed charcoal fluid all over this that I wanted to burn. And I struck a match and I threw it in there. And a little flame came up, and then a bigger flame came up, and then a big one came up. And but I was back out of the way by then. But it just absolutely wiped out that spot I wanted to. It is totally clean, and fire did it. But here he says, and the earth is burned at his presence. I'm talking about the power of God to absolutely burn up this old earth that we live on. Man has nothing to do with the ice caps in the North Pole, South Pole, wherever all these ice caps are. We don't have anything to do with that. God's got it in control, folks. Do I feel sorry for a polar bear who's about as big as the ice cap he's on floating around? I do. I would tell him, get off of that thing and get on a bigger one. If you want, they know how to survive. Goodness gracious. The polar bears know more than some of these people who are trying to tell us how bad we're doing. They must be doing pretty good. They usually got a couple little ones with them. Right? And they're cute as they can be. And they're going to be cute the next time I see them in about 10 or 15 years, or 20 or 30. Pam, quit looking. The earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Is there going to be a day when this old earth is going to be cleansed by fire? Now you tell me what the Bible has to say. There is going to come a day when the Lord's going to cleanse this old earth by fire, and the things that are happening now, maybe it's just God getting their attention, all those liberal thinking people who think we can do everything. Maybe God's trying to get their attention, saying, listen, you just need to see who's got the power, and then you'll be okay. You can get right to be with God, because we're not going to be here forever. This earth's not going to be here forever. We want to try to hang on to stuff down here for eternity. This is not an eternal place. This is a temporary place. Our eternal home is in glory. Or if you're unsaved, your eternal place is in hell. And it won't be a vacation spot, I guarantee you. Who can stand, he says in verse 6, who can stand before his indignation? Indignation is his anger. Who can stand before the anger of God? Have any of y'all ever had anybody angry at you? It's not a good feeling, is it? Have I ever been angry with any of y'all? Well, don't push it. Les raised his hand. But in love. But in love. Yeah. It hurt me more than it did him. So he's saying here, is there anybody who thinks they can stand before the anger of God? If you can't, it's not possible. He has too much power for you to stand in the anger of God, because the same love that took Jesus to Calvary, the power of love that took him to Calvary, is that same power that's going to be turned into wrath, that you will not be able to stand it. You can't. So he asked the question, who can stand before his indignation? Now, he wasn't expecting you to give an answer. There actually is no answer to that if you'll take a good look at it, and you know what he's already told us in the first 5 or 6 verses there. Who can stand before his indignation? Well, no one. And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? Well, no one. Abide? Are you kidding me? You can't even stand in the presence of his anger. To abide means you move in. How would you like to be in the presence of anger all the time? You can't. And so you can't go in and abide in the fierceness of his anger. His fury is poured out like fire. I blew a gas can. I would say that the people down in Florida, what's the name of that space place down there? NASA. I knew you'd know, Pam. You're getting ready to go on a flight, aren't you? The people at NASA would have been proud of me when I was 13 years old. They would. I took a gas can, back then gas cans were not plastic. Gas cans were metal, heavy metal, you know. And I had this gas can. I turned it upside down. I was doing a science experiment. Anyway, I took a little bit of gas, and I thought I knew gas. I don't know gas. I poured a little bit of it out and made a little stream out and got out to the end of it. And when I did, I took a match and threw it on the end of that. And instead of it running out through like I've seen on Westerns, you know, it started blowing up from right there. It was just a split second, and that can went to Venus or Mars. I'm not sure, but I know the neighbors around us said, I saw an unidentified object, and I'd like to know what it was. Well, it was my dad's gas can, and I don't remember ever telling him that his gas can that he couldn't find was gone because of me. But it was. I'm trying to tell you this because we need to know the power of fire. God knew what he was doing when he's going to use fire to cleanse this whole earth that we have down here, because he's going to cleanse it completely. And the rocks. You know, the Bible says that people will be screaming for the rocks and the mountains to fall down on them when this whole thing is over. Well, here, and the rocks are going to be thrown down by him. They're not just going to fall. They're not just going to fall. When these Ninevites get the evilness of not the evilness, the power of God's wrath on them because of their evilness, not going to be good for them, because he's the one who has the power. Look at verse 7. The Lord is good. Now, where in the world did that verse come from? Because we're right in the middle. Nothing changes there. You would think that when we say the Lord is good, that changed the whole thing. It didn't. Because it's God's power that causes him to be good. You'd have to work to be good to us. God's good because he has the power to be good. There's no good in me. And I'm not good because I have the power to be good. I don't have the power to be good. God has the power to be good. He's the only one who can. So not only does he have the power to cleanse this old earth by fire, not only does he have the power to create an earthquake that will do exactly what he wants it to do, or a storm that will do exactly. Electrical storms are the ones that are the scariest, you know. You look out, but they're actually the prettiest storms. When you see the lightning going all the way to the ground and it's just flying all over the sky, it's absolutely gorgeous. In fact, famous photographers have gotten shots of lightning, and it's amazing what it can do. But that's God's power, folks. That's God's power. Has nothing to do. But when he says that the Lord is good, I want you to see the same power. Because it's no small thing for God to be good to you. Say amen, Doris. She whispered. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. I've had my troubles, haven't you? I've had a lot of them. All of us have. And there's things not necessary for everybody to know. You know, sometimes I think people want to know too much. Don't you? In fact, I think sometimes we share prayer requests just to let things be known that we want to let know that we know. I'm not saying you do. I'm just saying I think we do sometimes. We want to know a whole lot, don't we? But he's a stronghold in the day of trouble. When you are having trouble in your own personal life, when you're having trouble in your home, when you're having trouble in your church, look up. He's your stronghold. Stronghold's your safe place. That's the place you can go. You don't have to worry about it. And he knoweth. What does that mean? Knoweth. That means he continues to know. You can't change enough for him not to know you. And he knoweth them that do what? Trust in him. Do you trust him? It's taken 50 some years for me to come to this point. But anytime people bring problems and troubles and want to discuss them with me, my go-to question is, do you trust him? Do you trust your Savior to take care of things? Do you trust the God in heaven who is your Father, who loves you more than anyone could ever love you? Do you trust him? Do you trust him? That'll solve a lot of problems. So he's our stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood, now don't miss this, because this goes back to the power of the acts of nature. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof. Whoa. Boy, that takes us right back in to the Ninevites, doesn't it? Because do you remember when I told you how the rivers ran through Nineveh and around Nineveh? They had created moats because of the excess water that was around there. It was part of their security, part of their safety. Is it not awesome that only God... It had never happened in the history of Assyria, Nineveh, ever, that there was a flood in Nineveh. Never. And God just happened to use the rivers that were their protection. Ooh, let that sink in just a second. What do we claim is our protection? What's my protection for life? Who sets my protection for life? Do I set that? Am I the one who's supposed to know so many things that I protect myself? I can't protect myself from a smartphone. I feel like sometimes a smartphone is my enemy. Don't you? There's things that just we can't control. And he's saying here in this verse of Scripture, but with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end. That's the end, folks. Of the place thereof, the darkness shall pursue his enemies. So the flood's going to come, and the flood's going to absolutely wipe Nineveh out. All power stations will be gone. There'll be no light whatsoever. It's going to be dark. The people are going to be being pursued by darkness itself. And darkness shall pursue his enemies. Can you imagine darkness pursuing you? You want to get away from the dark? You can't. You won't be able to get away from the dark. If you've ever been fearful of the dark, this won't be a time to be where the Ninevites will be, because they weren't able to get away from it. And by the way, when this whole world ends down here and God takes his children home, darkness is going to pursue them right straight on into hell. Won't be able to get away from it. And it's not going to be because man caused it. It's going to be because God caused it. He waited and he warned. Then he did what he said he was going to do. Nahum was a courageous man. To go into the situation he went into in Nineveh and to tell them that not too far into the future here, they were going to be gone, totally gone. God was not going to recognize them. They were out of there. Remember what they were? They were at their peak as far as their financial situation. And you tell people you're going to take away their finances? Well, it wasn't about their finances. He's going to take away their life. Their finances wouldn't have meant anything, but the way this old world thinks, if I don't have my finances, what do I have? Well, it's nice to know you have your life, and better than that, it's good to know you have a Savior in heaven. If you don't have a dollar in your pocket and you've got Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and God is your Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you got everything you need, because, folks, this is temporary. We're going to our eternal home. Everything with God is eternal. Nahum, keep telling it to us, son, because that's God, isn't it? That's God. Let's pray. Who can stand? Who can abide in the presence and the fierceness of a holy God and his anger? Lord, we're grateful for the truth of your word. I pray, Lord, that we hear it with hearts, not with just our heads, and we believe it enough, Lord, to where it changes how we act, not just how we think, but how we act. Because we know that what a man truly believes will determine what he does. And so, Lord, we want to thank you for Nahum. We want to thank you for the truth in this.